Tonight we'll be in Matthew 17, but on the way, please look at Exodus chapter 30. We'll be in Exodus 30 to start with. It's required, really, for us to understand what we're going to read in Matthew 17. So Exodus 30, we just have a few verses to look at. And then we'll make our way to Matthew. Exodus 30 and Matthew. All right. So let's find Exodus 30 and we'll begin reading in verse 11. A magnificent passage of Scripture. I don't know of any bad ones. Some are a little bit more recognizable as magnificent. That doesn't mean the others are less magnificent. It means that some are more recognizable. If you're not sure what I mean, I recommend the first 8 chapters of 1 Chronicles tomorrow for your devotions. And enjoy begetting for 8 chapters, and then you will agree that it may be magnificent, but you can't tell. All right? All right, so Exodus 30, look at verse 11. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, now this is going to be kind of hard reading. We're only going to read a few verses here, and so you're going to jump in right away. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, when you take the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul to the Lord. So you're going to buy back yourself by giving a gift to the Lord. All right. So how are we going to do that? And by the way, this is supposed to picture what God did with the Israelites when he pulled them out of Egypt. He redeemed them. He bought them back. And so same here. You're going to memorialize that each year by redeeming yourself in a way, and here's how you're going to do it. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. So God is not playing. This is not something you can sort of just, I don't know. No, you have to do it. This they shall give, everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. A half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and upward, 20 years old and above, shall give an offering to the Lord. So they're going to redeem themselves with half a shekel. The rich shall not give more. The poor shall not give less. It almost sounds like a flat tax. Just saying. The rich shall not give more. The poor shall not give less than half a shekel. When they give an offering to the Lord to make an atonement for your souls, thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So what do you do with the half shekels of all of these people? What do you do with them all? Well, 600,000 were counted among them when they came out. So what do you do with 300,000 shekels later on? Thou shalt take the atonement money, and it will be appointed for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial to the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. Okay, so half shekel, every male, 20 years old and above. Now, please, you just need to remember that. Now, on your way back to Matthew 17, look at Matthew chapter 12. And then we will find our way into tonight's passage, Matthew chapter number 12. And we'll be picking up our reading in verse 46. Matthew 12, and we'll begin reading in verse number 46. All right. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without or outside the house, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. Now, you've got to get the picture in your mind, we're dealing with a full house. We're dealing with a full house. We're dealing with a crowd. And they cannot get to Jesus, and Jesus cannot get to them. So, this is not like there's 3 or 4 of us sitting in armchairs sipping sweet tea, and we're making mom and the kids play trick or treat. Okay? They actually can't get to them, and Jesus cannot get to them. That's a little bit more understandable now. So that's how the message had to get to Jesus. And here's what Jesus' response was. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who's my mother and my brethren? So clearly he's not asking this guy, hey, tell my mom I don't know her. He's teaching a lesson. Tell my brothers to scram too. They're not my brothers. That's not what he's saying. He's teaching a lesson to folks that are close to him in the house. He's not disowning his family. He's saying that I have a family that is above my family. And it's important that you see this. Who are my mother and my brothers? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, here's my mom and my brothers. And of course, that's generally speaking. None of those men wanted to be known as Jesus' mom. He's talking about his family, you know. Boy, I hope he's talking about you being the mom. No, none of that talk in there. So Jesus says, here's my family. Look what he says in verse 50. Whoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, sister, mother. So Jesus goes out of his way to say that the relationship between he and God the Father is that God is his Father, right? And Jesus goes out of his way, secondly, to say, whoever does the will of my Father is my family. And so, by application, or I should say by extension, God is their Father as well. So Jesus says, you do the will of my Father, you are my Father's kids. That's important. Because remember in Exodus 30, we just got done talking about financing the house of God. Okay? And how do we do that? Every male 20 years old and above pays a half shekel once a year. And here we find out that the disciples are children of God because they do the will of the Father. Now, if you miss this and walk out the door with no clue what Matthew 17 is saying, shame on you. All right, now let's look at Matthew 17 and let's look at verse number 22. We're going to read last week's verses, then we'll read tonight's. Last week's verses were verses 22 and 23. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorrow. What did Jesus just preach to his disciples? Thank you, Brother Jeff. The gospel. The gospel. So Jesus preaches the gospel to his disciples. And then he says in verse 24, Matthew adds, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received the tribute money. Does anyone have a word other than tribute in the translation in their lap? I hear tax. What else? Temple tax. And the Greek word is drachma, which is, it has the idea of the half shekel. This is that half shekel giving of Exodus 30. This is the giving, the tax that was collected by the religious leaders in Capernaum to fund things back in Jerusalem at the house of God. Not just the house of God. The house of God, the Father. Right? Okay, so you see where this is going. So this is not a Roman tax. And taxing then is a lot like taxes today. Federal taxes, state taxes, municipality taxes, county taxes, living taxes, death taxes. Tax, every level. But your church hasn't taxed you yet. And here is a church tax. And so they came to Peter and said, does not your master pay the temple tax? And Peter said, yes. And when Peter was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him. That means he stopped him before he even had a chance to talk. And Jesus just says, well, let's just skip your question and get to the heart of it. I'll answer your question without you asking it. So Peter comes in and Jesus looks at him before he can even talk. And he says, what do you think, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute or taxes? Do they take them of their own children or of strangers? And you who are American citizens would say, of their own kids. But the Roman government was not like that. So now you have two things you've got to know about the day of this passage. Number one, there was a temple tax. Number two, the Roman government did not charge Roman citizens tax. They charged the conquered foes tax. So they're always trying to expand the empire because the empire was expanded and it was expanded at the expense of the people they conquered. So Roman citizens were not taxed. And Jesus is using what they know about Roman taxation. Since the Jews are paying Roman tax, but none of the centurions who were in Jerusalem or in Israel were paying any taxes, that's a pretty good deal. But you had to be at war all the time. So, boy, we could make comment there. So he says, Who do the kings of the earth take custom or taxes, their own kids or the strangers? And Peter said unto them, of strangers. And he was right, because that's how it was in the Roman world. And Jesus said unto them, then the kids, then the children, then the sons. The Greek word is huios, it's sons or children. They're free from these taxes. See how you can prove anything if you take a scripture out of context. In the context, he's saying they're free from the tax. Verse 27, notwithstanding, even though we know this. Now let's take what we just found out and let's apply it to what Jesus is saying about the temple. Jesus is saying, you know, I'm the Son of God. You heard God say so on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? So, you know, I'm the Son of God. So, you know, I don't owe taxes for my dad's house in Jerusalem. Right? And since you all do the will of my Father, and you're my mother, and my brethren, since you're all family with me, God is also your Father, and so really you don't owe any money for the temple tax either, because we belong to the Father of the house in Jerusalem. But, lest we should offend them, lest we should, and the word is scandalize, lest we cause them to trip up, lest we scandalize them, cause them to stumble, go to the sea and cast the hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. At the same time came the disciples to Jesus, saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, Matthew's very careful by way of the Holy Spirit to make sure that you don't get tripped up by the chapter break that was added by Mr. Stephen Langton hundreds and hundreds of years later. So Matthew says this at the beginning of verse 1. At this time came the disciples to Jesus, saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? After all, since we don't owe taxes to the kingdom, and we're just kind of waiting for you to take over so we don't have to pay these dumb taxes anymore. Who's the greatest? And certainly, since we've already read chapter 20, we're hoping they say, he says, well, you all are. I mean, you're on the ground level. You're grassroots. You are, I mean, you're the greatest. But verse 2, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whoso shall offend, scandalize, offend. Are y'all seeing how cool this is? Contextual flow, you can't beat it. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones. In the last verse of the preceding chapter, Jesus was interested in not offending people who were collecting taxes. And Jesus now ups the ante and he says, who will ever offend one of these little ones which believe in me? It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. This sounds an awful lot like the last part of 2 Peter 2. It sounds an awful lot like Jesus is saying it's better for you to not know the way of escape than to know it and to return from it. But I do want you to see, please, that it's not like John has his own gospel and Matthew has a different one. Now, if you'll listen to me for about a minute, you'll forget some confusion, perhaps, in your future when someone says, well, Jesus preached salvation by works. I mean, chapter 12 says if you do the will of the Father, then you're his kid. But Jesus is very clear here in chapter 18, verse 5, that what we want is people to do what? Believe in him. Well, that's the gospel of John through and through. Matthew preaches the same thing John does. And what exactly does he want them to believe? What exactly does he want those little ones to believe? Well, again, the Holy Ghost does a good job of writing the book. Chapter 17, verse 22 and 23, what do you see preached? The gospel. What are the little ones to believe? In the gospel. That Jesus died, and that he was betrayed, and that he died, and that he would be raised again the third day. And if that's any marvel to you, look at chapter 20, verse 28. If you're not sure what all this means, look at chapter 20 and verse 28. even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so we keep taking this trip back to chapter 20 because you might remember the third time Jesus preaches the gospel to his disciples before Passion Week is chapter 20, verse 17 and 18. Remember that from last week? So back to chapter 17. So you got to see the connection in the passage. Remember, there are no chapter and verse breaks. And Jesus in chapter 17, verse 22-23 preaches the gospel. The last part of the chapter, he says, I don't want to offend them. The first part of chapter 18, he talks about offending little ones, even little ones, keeping them from believing in Jesus. And that word offend again means what? To make them stumble or to scandalize them. So we don't want to get in the way of anybody believing the gospel. That's what the context says. And I'm afraid that most of us have compartmentalized scripture where we don't even see the flow of context anymore. And you got to be careful about that. This is not three portions of scripture. He preached one last week. He's going to preach these four verses now for the next 15 minutes. And then next week he's going to preach about the kiddos in the next chapter. It's all connected. And clearly we want little children to be saved, and we'll talk more about that next week, but you better know that the main thrust of this is that Paul and Jesus agree. It's not like Paul came up with this new thing in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, 10, hey, make sure you don't eat something that offends your brother and keeps him from believing in the gospel. No, he got that from Jesus, right here. Now, here's the marvel. I could talk for some time about how God provides. Now, it's not the main point of the passage, but let's just remember here that Jesus says, you're going to find this coin in a fish's mouth and pay your taxes and mine and yours. And Jesus is always, the lesson, friends, is that Jesus is always sharing his lavishness with us. And really, it's a sneak peek of the world to come. Everything that the Son of God gets, I get. We are, Romans 8:15, joint heirs with Christ. Now, you know, I wish I was savvy enough on the computer to say, hey, put that one phrase up there on a slide where it says that Father, Son, and Spirit are intertwined with us. Now, I wasn't going to say this, but I feel like we need this instruction. The Lord said in Isaiah 48, I am the Lord, and my glory I will not share with another. I don't know if you understand exactly what it means for you to be in Christ and for Christ to be in you. But if God will not share his glory with anyone but God, that means that you have to be intertwined with God or you get zilch. Sweet Lord. That's just good stuff. Everything the Son of God gets in the world to come, I get. The Christian life is not about getting. You haven't been paying attention to Matthew. He says in chapter 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. God is interested in everyone in here having something up ahead of them. I saw someone the other day crying about the Dow Jones, and if you lost money, I'm sort of sorry. But Matthew 13:8 says the least amount of return you get in the kingdom is 30-fold. Now you tell me about some fund that'll get you 3,000% return and I'll eat your socks. 3,000% return. So enough of this nonsense about, well, I guess we'll just toil on here and then I guess I'll just play on a borrowed harp when we... No, I want you to understand that God provides for his people. Now, do not recategorize wants as needs. Because he did not give Peter 3 years worth of temple tax. He gave him his daily bread. Today's tax is what we provide, says the Lord. Well, Peter, can you show us a timesheet where you made that money? No. And there's someone in here tonight, you need the Lord to pay a bill and you don't have the timesheet to show where you're going to be able to pay it. Well, I just want to serve notice on the wicked one tonight that God pays bills sometimes and he doesn't need anybody's help. Are we having fun yet? And then there's the idea that I had someone argue with me yesterday a little bit. I enjoyed it to some degree. And he said, well, the lesson here is that Jesus wasn't functioning as the second person of the Trinity. He was functioning as a totally spirit-controlled, spirit-surrendered man, God-man, yes, but man who was spirit-controlled. And so he knew where the fish was because the Holy Spirit told him. That might be true, but that is not what the passage is teaching, because the thrust of the passage is do not offend and do everything you can to not offend so that people can believe the gospel. This is far more accessible if you see it in the way that I'm about to share it with you. Number one, I want you to see that the Lord is omniscient. Somehow he knew when the fish would find its way to Peter. Or you could, I mean, if he knew the fish had a coin in its mouth, and we love extremes, we either plan for everything or plan for nothing, but here's the middle ground. And the Lord shows us middle ground. Yes, the prudent foresees evil and hides himself, and the wicked pass on and are punished. Yes, I know that. And Jesus knows what Peter's going to say. He also knows about a demand for taxes, and for all of eternity past, Jesus has known this day would come to pay the temple tax, and yet Jesus does not have the money in his pocket. That's a long time to know. And so why doesn't he make adequate plans? Probably to reinforce the fact that he's God. Or at least to reinforce his ability to produce on the spot. And so if he's not simply omniscient, you know what? I think there's a fish that's going to swim. He's at least omnipotent. Omnipotent enough to produce a fish that would have a coin in its mouth. Now, think about this. How did that coin get in the water? It would be in the water. We don't know if God created it. And this is a marvel either way. If Jesus created the coin, then how in the world did it look like a half shekel? Without even being through the press. Without even being through the mint. It's a half shekel. They would not have taken it at the temple if it didn't look like a half shekel. So, if God created it on the spot, if Christ said, there's a coin and a fish. Which one, Lord? Just put a hook in the water. I'll make sure it finds your hook. Omnipotence. Phenomenal. And so if God creates the coin, how did he get the right image pressed on it? Well, he just did. Or maybe it was something much less miraculous, but even more mysterious, is that someone dropped a coin out of their pouch, off of a boat, into the lake, and the Lord Jesus knew it, omniscient, and omnipotently directed a fish over to gobble that thing up and then go find Peter's hook. God says, I have a plan for that coin. And most of today's church members, and other churches, of course, would be upset that Jesus even talked about money. Why wouldn't Jesus, oh, are you ready? And by the way, this is not new in Matthew. Matthew 9, he knew their hearts. Matthew 12, knowing their thoughts. Matthew 12, he was aware of this. Matthew 16, he was aware of this. Jesus needed precious little briefings. Precious few briefings. So, Jesus, if you're that powerful, why wouldn't you topple the Romans? Why not win the bid to the next high priesthood race? Why not provide a resistance or even more nuts? Why don't you just avoid the tax? And here's the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is, the Lord Jesus is demonstrating for us that sometimes we do what is below us so that we get all of the stumbling blocks out of the way of future believers in the gospel. Now, who here would argue that Jesus didn't have a right to tell them scumbags to jump in the biggest lake? Of course he did. He's the God of all heaven and earth. He in the beginning was the Word. The Word is with God. The Word was God. The same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He made everything, even their flapping gums. Made everything. And while they were sitting there demanding the temple tax from them, who's breathing oxygen into their lungs but the King of Glory, Jesus Himself? He sustains all things. The arms that swung that hammer that put the nails through His hands were empowered by the divine power of His Word, Hebrews 1:3 says. Everything happens because the Son of God says so. What a phenomenal God. And He paid His taxes. Taxes He didn't owe. But taxes that everyone thought He owed. And so it was simple enough to pay the stupid half shekel. I don't know what you have in your life that seems so paltry and stupid. But I'll bet you someone is watching to see if you're going to pay the stupid half shekel. There's someone from church in the car behind you. They aren't even saved yet, but they're wanting to see if you give a rip about the speed limit. Are we having fun? There are people that live across the court from you. They don't have to mow their lawn. They know you don't have to mow your lawn, but they want to see what a Christian looks like when he's owning a home. It's my lawn. Yes. And it's your stumbling block. You see, we can find the gospel in everything. And I have but one point for you tonight. Sometimes we do things because of how we're perceived, just to keep the attention on the Father. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. No, glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And so sometimes we say, you know what? I have a right to ignore that. I mean, I can't believe He's telling me to do that. You're right, and you have rights, but I need to remind you, God is not an American. And He does not care about how you or I feel like we're being slighted by anything that reeks of unconstitutionality. Now, I am all for Christians going for office, if at all possible. I am thankful for Richard Button. I think we ought to vote as much as we can, but let's remember right now that the Constitution is not the last chapter of the Bible. So we do what we can, and we bring glory to the Father by paying the half shekel. Why? Because it's a blight to even offend a little one, let alone someone collecting the half shekel. What is the half shekel in your life, I wonder? I don't care what anyone thinks, is not the Spirit of Christ. Ultimately, Jesus' action was kept. Actually, He did what He did to keep the attention on His Father. Furthermore, nobody would have thought that He was at odds with God. Interestingly enough, the temple was still a symbol of the presence of God, and He did not want to be perceived as going against their understanding of the God of the Bible. I just said a mouthful. I'm going to say it again. A person's theology may not be right, but be very careful about correcting it with your glib lifestyle. Jesus does not let us off the hook for how we are perceived. And so I want to ask you, I don't have all kinds of splendid additional applications, because I think the Holy Spirit is skilled enough to take what we've just said and pierce the intents and thoughts of our hearts. Some of us have hard choices to make, and we need to think, how would Jesus look if He were doing this, and what would the world think in response? Does the world really believe there is life-changing, soul-converting power in the gospel? Or am I busy doing what I want to do in the name of the gospel? Let's pray.